Part of the chapter I want to focus is verse 12, where it says, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, no man joined himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And there also came a multitude of the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one." So what I'm going to be preaching about tonight is I'm going to be talking about the Apostle Peter. And I'm going to be talking about not just him in general, but mostly, I look at great men in the Bible and I think, what makes these people great? You know, you think of, I don't know how it is for you, but sometimes I'm reading through the Bible and I'm reading the book of John. I think, man, this is like my favorite book in the Bible. And then like a couple weeks later, I'm reading another book and I'm like, this isn't the best book. Or, you know, you have your life verse and this is my life verse. And then like a month later, you're like, this is my life verse. This is such a good verse. And sometimes I get that way with the people in the Bible. I think in the Old Testament, I think, you know, Moses is one of my favorite people of the Old Testament. And then I get to Joshua and then David and then and so on and so forth. And I think in the New Testament, Peter's one of my favorite people. And Peter was a great man of God. The Bible says here in verse number 15, he had so much power that at the least of them, at the latter end of the verse, the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And he says that great signs and miracles were wrought by the apostles. So, but not just all the apostles, but it specifically names Peter in this little portion of scripture here. And so what I'm going to be talking about is what made Peter great. Not just what made Peter great, but what can make us great. Now, the apostles did things that we will never be able to do. They did healings, and the Bible says that there were special miracles that they wrought because they were the apostles of Jesus Christ. Now, there are no apostles right now. However, I believe this, if we want to be great or we want to do something great for God, we're going to have to do the same things in our lives that he did in his life. And I'm going to show what those things are. Now, you think about how great was Peter. Peter was an apostle. He was one of the original 12 people chosen by Jesus Christ to be an apostle. He was a great man. He was used to write two great books of the Bible. A couple of his sermons are recorded in the book of Acts. Not only that, he's one of the few disciples that Jesus chose to go places that none of the other disciples got to go. Think of Peter, James, and John got to go up to the mountain. They got to see things that nobody else got to see. Okay, and it's not just by chance. I believe there's a reason why those three guys got to be picked to do things that were different than the other apostles. I believe why is how come I'm going to talk about it right now. Now, he was a very powerful man. It's so much that the people just wanted to get close to him. They wanted to get so close to him that the Bible says that they just wanted to get in his shadow because they wanted to be healed. And they said they just brought multitudes of people out to be healed by him. And so that way he can have influence over their life. Now we think about Peter's shadow. Now Peter's shadow was a physical shadow. And these people physically needed to be healed. But to make a spiritual application to it, I think this, physically we all have a shadow. And I think spiritually we all have a shadow. What is the shadow? The shadow is the influence that we have over other people's life. Now you think, who does our shadow, what does our shadow touch? Number one, our shadow touches people that we don't even know. You know, you don't even know the people that your shadow, you know, passes over. Think about your shadow touches people that you're the closest to. In order for your shadow to touch somebody, they have to get close to you. They have to be right next to you. Or else your shadow's not going to touch. Your shadow only goes out so far. Now, he was a very powerful man. One thing that I love about the Apostle Peter is that the Bible records a lot of bad moments. It recorded when the Apostle Peter denied Jesus Christ. And, you know, he denied Jesus Christ three times. It recorded when he tried to rebuke Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ called him Satan. You know, you think about, you know, we've all done things in our life that maybe we mess up and we think, you know, how am I ever going to recover from doing something like this? I've done this big, wrong, terrible act. And the Apostle Peter is a good example to show us that even if we mess up or even if our past is a little bit shady, we still have a future and God is still willing to use us. Peter did more great things for God after that than he did before. And Jesus said that he would. Now, you got to think, what made Peter great? Number one, What made Peter great is that he was assembled with God's people. Now look at verse number 12. It says, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. So, and it says, if you read the book of Acts, the first five chapters, how many times does it say they were all with one accord? They were all with one heart. Now, what made Peter great wasn't just that he was a great Christian, that he was a great man of God. What he was is he was assembled with other people that were the same purpose, that had the same goals, and they were going, they had the same goals in their life. Now, the Apostle Peter was linked up with some of the greatest people that were even mentioned in the Word of God. Now, I believe this, if we want to be great and we want to do something great for God, we're going to have to get associated with other people that want to do the same thing. Now, there's power in numbers. You think about a train. You know, I think Faithful Word is like the Baptist train that's just got cars and cars and cars. And it's, you know, it's got power behind it. You know, today, we, you know, you can go out and have power and get people saved. And you might be able to go out and have 5 or 10 people saved in a day. But if we can all go out and have more people go out, we can knock more doors and we can have more power. We can have more influence over the community that we have. Today we had, I think, 18 or 19 people go out soul winning. Yeah, and that was awesome. You know, you see a lot of people go out. We had so many people we couldn't even fit them in the van. We had to have an extra van go to take other people because there was just so many people. Okay, there's power in numbers. Now, look at chapter 4. You notice that the church became stronger. And as the church became stronger, they became more tightly knit one to another. Verse 24 of chapter 4 says, and when they heard that, talking about Peter and John being let go after they healed somebody, it says, and when they heard that, they lift up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Now go down to verse 31. It says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So it wasn't just one man was carrying the load. It wasn't just the Apostle Peter or the Apostle John or one man was making that whole assembly great for God. It was that all of them together were contributing to making that group a success, to making them more powerful, to going out and getting more people saved, to having a more impact and changing people's lives. Now, go down to verse number 32. It says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. So it says that they all had all things common, which means this. It's almost like my house is your house. Mi casa es su casa. I hope I said that right. You know, it's kind of like, hey, if I see somebody that's in help and I can help them, I'm going to help them because what's mine has been given to me by God. And if that person in the church is struggling or they need help, you know what? I'm going to help them if it's possible for me to do so. And, you know, we're going to talk about the church quite a bit. Now, it says in verse 35, then laid them down, at the apostles' feet, talking about all the, they sold their houses and lands and they went through great extents to make sure that they had enough to supply the need of everybody, it says. And they laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according to as he has need. So over and over, we see that they grew closer and closer together. And as they grew closer and closer together, they became more powerful, and the Bible says they became more generous one toward another. They were willing to help each other out in a time of need. Now, I think this, the bigger the church gets, the more people that you're going to have, the more you know, people are going to come in that are going to have need. And people that have been here for a while maybe go through times where they have need. And the Bible says that's one of the reasons, apparently, of the church is to help each other in a time of need. Now, you turn to Romans chapter 12. Now, in John chapter 13, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. Now, he says, this is a new commandment that I give unto you. And I think, what makes that so new? The love of God was in the Old Testament. The love, we're supposed to have love for each other in the Old Testament. What made that commandment new? And he said, this is a new commandment. He said, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Jesus said the new commandment is that we're supposed to love each other and care for each other in the same way that Jesus Christ loved us and cared for us. Number one, or I won't say number one, but letter A, Jesus wasn't fake. Okay? In Romans 12, verse 9, it says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Now it says, let love be not without dissimulation. You know, you think about that word simulate. It's talking about not just putting on a front, not just faking people out, making people think that you really like them. It's saying this, don't just be friends with people so you can get something from them. It's saying, be a real friend. You know, you got these people in the church. The Bible says that Jesus Christ died for the church. We're all a part of the same body of Christ. And we need to, you know, we look around at the people and we see the people here all the time. We need to start developing a love toward the other people in the church. You could pray for the people, get to know one another. You think, man, you know, people in this church have needs. I bet if we had a raise of hands, everybody here has got a need in one way or another. Now, we can't fulfill everybody's needs, but I tell you what, we can pray for each other. And the only way you're going to find out, you know, what other people need is by talking about to them and by getting to know them. You think, well, how do you know what people need and how are you going to help people? Well, it's because I like to get to know people. I like to shake their hand. And it's not just so I can make them feel liked, because I've been in churches where that was the case, where they taught you and just to make people feel like so that way they'll come back. You know, that's not what it's about. It's about really being a friend to people. It's about loving the people in the church with a genuine, with a pure heart. It says in verse 10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints. And then it says, look at this, given to hospitality. Okay, now it says we're supposed to be given to hospitality. It says that our love for one another should not be fake. It says that we should be hospitable. Now, 1 Timothy and Titus say that the pastor is supposed to be given to hospitality. But that's not just for the preacher. That's not just for the deacons of the church. That's for every single person in the church. We're all supposed to be given to hospitality. We're all supposed to be hospitable people. Okay? Now, how do you, be, you know, what does that mean to be hospitable? It means to be nice to people. It means to do things for another, have fellowship with another. Outside, I believe this, outside of the walls of the church. You say, well, that's just not me. I'm just not that type of person. Well, you got people that don't go soul winning and they say, hey, that's just not me. I'm just not that type of person. Or you got people that don't, you know, not very good at reading and they say, well, I just can't read my Bible. I'm just not very good at that. You know what? There's things in our life that we just need to make ourselves get better at doing. And one of those things is being more hospitable, being more loving, praying for each other. I heard this and it's so true. If you got somebody that, you know, like, our church is real big, and back home it was like 300 or 400 people. And you just got, you know, when you get a lot of people, especially when they believed are just, you know, so different, you're going to have people that get on your nerves. You know what I mean? You got someone that's like, they didn't do nothing wrong to me. I can't explain it, but that person just drives me crazy. You know, I have no idea what it is. And you know what? Somebody told me, said, if you got someone that drives you crazy and they haven't done nothing to you, the best way you could fix that, try praying for them for a solid week every single day. And you know what? It works. I mean, it works. You pray for them every day that, you know, you find out what their needs are. Or you just pray for all their kids by name, or you pray for them by name. You pray for whatever you think that they might be needing. And you know what? Your attitude towards that person is going to change. God's going to change your attitude towards that person. Now, how much more if we pray and we're there for people that we already like? You know what I'm saying? So, and it says, verse 13, it says that we should be hospitable. The Bible says that we should all be given to hospitality. Now, I've been in churches where hospitality, it was kind of like a bad word. And nobody wanted to ever have anybody over to their house. Nobody, and it was like, you don't want to let, I mean, just people, they come, they fly into church, and then they fly out, they never talk to people. They've been in church for years, and they've never had a conversation with other people that they've seen week in and week out, and never been to church. You see people, and you've been coming to church for months or even years, and you've never sat down and shook hands and really like met other people in the church, you know, really I think it's like shame on both of them, because they should both be making the effort to get to know everybody else in the church. And let's face it, Faithful Word isn't so big that you can just get lost in the crowd. We should all be able to get to know everybody inside the church, okay? Now, turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Why don't people want to be hospitable? Because it takes work. Because it takes sacrifice. You have to give things up. You know, I was talking with Brother Dave last night, and I was saying, you know what? None of us have time to have people over. None of us have time to go over to people's houses, but you kind of just have to make the time. Because, I mean, when you've got kids, and the more kids you get, it's like you're so busy, you're trying to work so much. It's almost like, it's just, you just have, I mean, from morning till you time you lay your head down, it's like you're just, your whole schedule is jam-packed with so much stuff to do. You know what? You almost just have to make time to do it. Now in 1 Peter chapter 4, it says in verse 8, it says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Look, use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now in verse 9 it says, use hospitality towards one another, without grudging. Which means this, when the Bible says that we should be hospitable, it shouldn't be a burden to us. You know, the Bible says that about all the other commandments. It says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. We shouldn't go through life, oh, it's so hard to live the Christian life. You know, it's so hard every day to go, you know, our three times a week to come to church. It's just complaining about how hard it is to do what God told us to do. The same thing applies to like fasting. You're not supposed to come in and, oh, I'm so hungry, you know, and try to appear like you're fasting unto everybody else. The Bible says they have their reward. And the same thing applies when you're being hospitable. The same thing applies when you're helping other people. You know what? If you want to be known as the person that helps other people, that's fine. And I think people that help other people a lot, they're just going to be known for that anyway. I think that it's just going to happen. God's going to just exalt people for being those type of people. But when that's all we're trying to do is just be seen of other people just so we can look and appear like we're trying to, like we're just nicer than everybody else, you know what? We have a reward. So we shouldn't, you know, we complain, oh, you know, I just, it's so hard to be friends with Matt. You know what I mean?
Amen.
You know, it's so hard. I just can't stand this guy, you know, but I'm gonna, because bless God, God told me to, you know. That's not the attitude that we should have. We should have an attitude that says, you know what? Like I said, Jesus Christ loves him, loves me, loves you. And if we're in this church, we're doing right, we're all believers. We should all be of one accord. The Bible says we should all be of one heart. Now, you guys turn to Galatians chapter 5. John 15, I'll read it. You turn to Galatians 5. John 15, verse 11 says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So you think, well, how am I going to love another person in the same way that Jesus Christ loved me? Well, one way is you're not going to give me what I deserve. You know, Jesus Christ, He shows great mercy. He saved us. And He even shows mercy on us if we ask for forgiveness from Him. I think the same thing applies within the church. If somebody does you wrong, I think if they come up to you and they tell you that they're sorry, I don't think it should be a huge fight for you to forgive them. I don't think it should be something that you should be bitter. And Jesus Christ ain't bitter towards us for the stuff that we do, and we sin every single day. The people that do you wrong, they're not doing you wrong every single day. So in the same way that He forgives us, we should forgive other people. Now in Galatians chapter 5, where I had you turn. Now Jesus said, before I read Galatians 5, it says in verse 13 of John chapter 15, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So Jesus Christ is saying that there's no greater love than a man laying down his life for his friends. And Jesus did that. He sacrificed His life for us. Okay? Now, the Bible says we should, our love should be towards one another in such a way that we're willing to die for one another. And they say, oh, I'm just not that great a Christian yet, you know, to die for everybody in this church. Maybe not, but that's a good goal to be pressing onward. Maybe it's because you don't know enough people well enough yet. You know, I guarantee there's people in this church that you will look at them and say, you know what, that guy right there, I probably would take a bullet for that guy. You know, I love that guy. You know, I love that lady. They're good friends of ours. And I would take a bullet for that person. It's because you know them better than you know all the other people. And if we can get to where we're trying to know each other more, trying to know the needs that we have, maybe that love will be towards, you can have that love towards more people. Okay? Now in Galatians 5, it says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Verse 13, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Bible says here that we should serve one another, and we need to learn to settle our grievances with them. We shouldn't bite and devour one another. Now, I've been in churches where there's like factions in the church, and it's like, it's really, it's like these cliques are just really getting at each other. They're trying to, I don't know what it is. I've seen people try to get other people just kicked out of church for things that are completely not biblical. They're trying to get people in trouble, and they're tattling on people. And they don't like these people, so when they find out that they did something wrong, they're just telling everybody about it, and they're gossiping about them behind their back. And you know what? The Bible says that we shouldn't be like that. We shouldn't bite and devour one another. We should be trying to help one another and get and push people to doing something more with their life. And if we just expose them for all the little things, then you know what? They're gonna. If somebody was following us around every day, we could all be exposed for the things that we do in our life, for all the little things. And you say, well, it's just a little thing, one thing. But if somebody just tells you on you for all these things, then you know what? It's like, you know, what's the point? You know, so. It says, the Bible's saying here that we should serve one another. Now look at verse 25. It says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So it's saying, if we're going to walk in the Spirit, and it talks about that in verse 16, walking in the Spirit, and it associates that with loving each other, and also associates that without hurting one another in the church. The Bible says we're supposed to be harmless. You know, fruits of the Spirit, Our two fruits of the Spirit are long-suffering and gentleness. So, think about that. Now, we don't get close. We don't need to get so upset with each other that we bite and devour each other. We need to learn to forgive one another. We need to learn that, you know, sometimes, you know, the people you get the closest with, you might hurt somebody. You might say something wrong. You might, you know, do something bad. You know what I mean? And you might do something, and that's where. Being a real Christian, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples indeed. Now the world, they judge salvation based upon your works because they don't know any better. Now I know that we judge salvation by what people tell us, by what they believe. But the world, they're going to judge, you know, our church, not based upon how, you know, nice we are to them. I don't believe that. It's based upon how nice we are and how we deal with each other. You know, the Bible says that there should be no, you know, schism in the body. Okay, the body of Christ. Now, in your Bibles, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter number 2. Philippians 2, go to Acts 2. Philippians 2 says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So we should be looking at ways that we can help other people. The life, Christian life, is a life of sacrifice and selfishness. The Bible says we should be exhorting one another and pushing one another and provoking one another unto love and to good works. And the Bible says so much. Here, I'll read it. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What made Peter so great? Why was he such a great man of God? It's because he was assembled with God's people. And the reason why that made them even better is because they were pushing each other and they were provoking unto love and to good works. Now, I don't know when Jesus Christ is coming back, but I know this. He's coming back. He's closer today than it was yesterday. And tomorrow it's going to be closer than it was today. The Bible says as we see that day approaching, we should be all the more wanting to assemble together, all the more wanting to push one another to do something more for God, all the more wanting to help each other to get more people saved, to go out and do more for God. Now I had you turn to Acts chapter 2, look at verse 44. It says, all that believed were together and had all things common. Just like it said in Acts chapter 4. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily as such as should be saved. So God saw that. He saw what they were doing. He saw they were of one mind. He saw they were of one accord. They had one purpose. They had one motivation. They had, you know, one reason for assembling. And, you know, it's big reasons to serve God and to please God. And God said, you know what? Apparently said, I like that. And the Lord added to the church daily as such as should be saved. The more we do that, I think God's going to bless that. And just like Pastor Anderson said this morning, it's so awesome to see that this church got the way it is with no compromise. Amen. It just goes to show that if you just do right and you want to, you know, start a church or you want to go out and do something great for God, you don't have to compromise to get the results. The results will come. And I believe this, I mean, this church has been around for 8 or 9 years, and the greatest days of this church are lying ahead. They're not in the past. We're only going to go forward. God is bringing more people here from, you know, we pray for laborers, and that's exactly what God brings us. He brings us laborers, not just church members. He brings us people that want to do the work. He brings people that want to do more for God than just sit in the pew. They don't just come so they can hear good preaching and take it all in. They come so they can learn, so they can go out and maybe do a great work on their own and be used by God maybe in a different city or where else. Now, number one, Peter was great because he was assembled with God's people. Number two, Peter was great because he was a soul winner. Now go to Acts chapter number 3. Now when I say he was a soul winner, I'm not saying he went soul winning. I'm saying he was a soul winner. Okay, he didn't just go soul winning. He was a soul winner. Now look in Acts chapter number 3. It says, verse 1, it says, "Now Peter and John went up together at the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them which entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look, look, and he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were all filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. Now, I read that whole thing, that whole story. The reason why is they weren't going to the temple to go get that man healed. They weren't going there to go get somebody saved. They were going to the temple to go pray. But the Bible says that when they saw him, Peter, fastening his eyes upon him, he saw an opportunity that maybe a lot of people didn't see. Apparently, he saw an opportunity that they had never seen before, because the Bible said that they took him there every day. I guarantee they seen this guy there for months, if not years. They've seen him there for a while. But this day was different than the other days. This day, Peter was walking in the Spirit. This day, he saw something that he had never seen before. And what he saw is he saw an opportunity that was outside the scope of what he had planned to do that day. So like I said, Peter wasn't just didn't just go soul winning. Peter was a soul winner. It's been called this being an everyday soul winner. Being somebody that gets somebody saved or tries to preach the gospel every single day. And in order to do that, it goes beyond knocking doors. It goes beyond just going out as the church, as the unit, but it goes on your own time. And it's not, and you know, I'm not saying, let me say this, it's not forsaking door-to-door soul winning, it's adding unto soul winning. It's you go soul winning, you start doing that, you learn what you're doing, and then you add to that by doing it on your own time throughout the day. Now, just like Peter, he didn't go out there with the intent on healing that man. It just happened. He just saw the opportunity. And if we're going to be an everyday soul winner, if we want to go out and really to see people saved every single day, it's going to be us going out every single day and really looking for opportunities that God lays before us. Now, you know, I'll give you a perfect example. I put on Facebook, I'm coming out of Sears, and I'm getting into my car, and I see this girl walking with a little baby. And I said something about the baby, and she said something, and I said, yeah, I have 5. And she said, oh. And so I just said, well, here, let me give you this. I gave her an invitation to church. I said, here you go. Have you got one of these? You know, and she gave it to her. So let me ask you a question. Do you go to church anywhere? No, I don't go to church. I asked her if she's going to go to heaven or hell. She said she had no idea. I preached the whole gospel. As I'm getting to the end, now I've had people cry. I've had people just be like completely indifferent to the whole thing. You know, what do you think, after they get saved, what do you think about that? Well, it feels good, you know. And they're just as saved as the people that cry. But this girl just started bawling and bawling. And she got saved, and while she's saved, like, her shoulders are shaking. She's crying so hard. So afterwards, I'm trying to get her to come to church. You know, I asked her, I said, well, obviously, you don't look like you can drive. This girl looked like she was like 12 or 13. She was 14 years old. I asked her, you know, is this your little brother, our little sister? She said, no, this is my baby. This is my daughter. I said, wow. And she wasn't a 14-year-old that looked like she was 17. She looked every bit her age. She looked like a little girl. And she started telling me part of her story, and I thought, wow. Like, it was intense. I mean, more than I, you know, bargained for coming out of Sears. You know, I asked her, I said, you know, is your mom help you? You know, you get help? Oh, yes, my mom, my dad helped me a lot. And then she told me more of the story. Doesn't matter. But you know what? If I wasn't, most people, even great soul winners, would have just walked by that girl. And I guarantee I've walked by people just like that all the time. But you know what? I've decided last month that I'm going to make a conscious effort to go out and to look for opportunities and to look for people that God has put in my path that my shadow is going to cross. And I'm going to just really make it an opportunity. You know, I'm going to make all the opportunities I can. Now, in order to be someone that's a consistent day in and day out soul winner, you have to be prepared. Now, turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. So, 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So the Bible says we should be ready to give people an answer when they ask us about the hope that's in us. But I think this, we should be ready to just jump on an opportunity when we get the opportunity. When we can see an opportunity. Now, in order to jump on the opportunity, we have to be looking for an opportunity. We have to go with the mindset, I'm going to go to Fry's Foods and, you know, but I'm going to be looking as I'm driving for somebody that's walking by themselves or somebody that's, you know, standing that looks like they're bored or sitting on a bus stop and they have nothing to do and get out and preach them the gospel. It's going to take extra boldness. You know, extra, you know, you're all by yourself. It's like all these people. I'll give you another example. 2 weeks ago, I was coming home from the preaching class, and I go to a grocery store. I don't remember what I was grabbing, but I saw a guy at 10:30. It was almost 11 o'clock at night before I got there, and he was shirtless with no shoes, all tatted up, and he's walking through the parking lot with no shoes on. West Phoenix. And I'm like, what's this guy doing? And I don't know, something about me thought, you know, it's kind of like hunting. It's like being in a safari. You know how you like, you want to get the oddest animal? I thought, I got to give that guy the gospel. You know, I got to talk to this guy. My whole intention kind of was like to give him the gospel. I wanted to see why he was walking with no shirt, no shoes. You know what I mean? I wanted to see what he was doing out there. And I never even asked him. I never found out. I have no idea. But I preached him the entire gospel. The guy wasn't drunk. He didn't seem high. He seemed completely sober. And he got saved. He was very nice. I mean, he was great. But he looked really scary. He was bigger than I was. Like I said, he's all tatted up. And he has pants on, and I noticed at one point he's holding his pants. He didn't have a belt, so I don't know. You know, it looked like he just threw his pants on, and ended up in the parking lot at a grocery store. So, you know what? It's seeing an opportunity, and it goes beyond seeing an opportunity. It's about making opportunities. It's about not seeing an opportunity, but you know what? I'm gonna make an opportunity. I'm gonna go out, and I'm gonna figure a way out to go get somebody saved. Now, it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. You must be prepared spiritually. Now, physically, you have to be prepared. And this is what helps me is to be equipped to go out soul winning. Number one is I like to bring my Bible everywhere I go. Amen. Now, if you've got the Bible memorized, that's good enough. You don't need anything else but just to be able to quote some scripture to somebody to preach in the plan of salvation. But I know this, it makes more of an impact on somebody if you can just show them in black and white what you're telling them so that way, you know, they can see and hear. They can see it both. I like to carry invites everywhere I go. It's kind of an icebreaker. You know, I'm at a gas pump and there's somebody right across the way and it's like, you know, it makes a good opportunity for me just to go up and talk to a random stranger. Hey, have you got one of these? I want to invite you to my church. Just like we're knocking on people's doors and, you know, hey, we want to invite you to our church. We're just like a stranger at their door. Same thing, we're across from the gas pump. Hey, I want to give you an invitation to my church. And that just makes the whole, that means your point right there always kind of goes towards the spiritual. Well, you know, same thing as the door. You want to give you an invitation to my church? Do you go to church anywhere? No, I don't. Okay. Well, we're on 48th Street in Southern. Better yet, let me ask you a question, okay? Because I probably never see you again because I hand out a bunch of these all the time. And very few people come from these. They lose them or they throw them away or whatever. If you died today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? And you know what? They might reject them. I say, oh, I don't have enough time. I'm too busy. But you know what? You gave it an opportunity. You gave it a shot. You know, you're trying to make an opportunity. God sees that you're that type of person. Do you know what he's going to do? As I think he can move people that really are like searching for the truth, and he can put them in your path. Yeah. If he knows you're a person that's going to be going out and looking for opportunities and making opportunities, he's going to put people in your path to where I'm going to put this in his path, because I know this guy's not going to, he's not going to drop the ball. He's going to do the right thing. Now, you have to be prepared physically, have the right stuff on you, you know, to help you out. And you have to be prepared spiritually. Now, in Mark chapter 9, in verse 17, the Bible says, and one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath the dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him. We're in verse 18. And he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake unto thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered and answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground, and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came into him? And he said, of a child. And oft times he hath cast himself into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on him and help us. Jesus saith unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto them, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out of him. And he was as one dead. Insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was coming into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind cometh forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. So they asked, how come we have power? We've been casting out devils and demons all over the place. We've been healing people left and right. How come we couldn't get power over this one? What made it so different? And he said, hey, this kind cometh but by prayer and fasting. Now, Jesus didn't have time to go off and fast. He didn't have time to wait a couple days and fast and pray and all this stuff from. You know what that means? Is he was already prayed up. He had already been fasting. He'd already been doing the things that he's ready already. He's ready spiritually. He was already walking in the Spirit. So that when it came to that point, he had the power that he needed to do what needed to be done. Jesus didn't have time to go and fast. He was already prayed up. We are commanded to walk in the Spirit and to put on the new man. Now, Jesus didn't care who it was that he was preaching to. He just wanted to we shouldn't care who it is that we're preaching to. We should just obey the command that Jesus gave us. Now, go to Luke chapter number 8. Now, in Mark chapter number 16, verse 15, the Bible says, and he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So God commands us to preach the gospel to everybody. Now in Luke chapter 8, verse number 5, the Bible says, a sower went out to sow a seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock. And as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said unto him, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And they which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, when an honest and with an which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Now, I read that to say this. There's four different types of ground that the seed fell on. Now, the sower, he could see what kind of ground he was sowing on. He could see that he was throwing it on rocky ground. He could see that he was sowing it on different types of ground. I think that's an example to us that we might look at somebody and say, you know what, I think that's rocky ground. I don't think you look at people and say, this guy's never going to, you know, get saved. Or this person, they look rough. They probably won't even let me talk to them. Well, the sower in the parable, he just scattered the seed abroad. He didn't really care what kind of ground it was falling on. He just threw out the seed, and the Bible says, God bringeth the increase. We just preach the gospel to everybody that we possibly can, and we let God worry about the results. Now, turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter number 11. Jesus said that he was here to preach to everybody. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So the Bible says Jesus pretty much came to get everybody. In the parable in Luke chapter number 14, so the servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly in the streets and lanes of the city, bringing hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said to his servants, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. He said, well, go out and get the maimed and the halt and get all these different people. And he said, hey, I already did that. I already bring everybody I possibly could, and then go farther. Go out to the highways and to the hedges and just go out to wherever it's going to take. You'll get as many people as you possibly can. Go preach as many people as you possibly can. Don't look at what they look like. Don't care what kind of house they're in, what kind of car they have. Just preach the gospel to everybody that you possibly can. That's the commandment from Jesus Christ. Now, don't be too worried about the results. Just do what God told you to do. Okay, I hope I'm not going too fast. But look in Ecclesiastes chapter number 11. This is probably the most important part. Okay? So, he was an everyday sower. He not only looked for opportunities, but he also made opportunities. Okay? Now, by making opportunities, you can't look at people and their outside appearance and judge and say, we look at people that might look scary and to say, you know, I feel like the Holy Spirit isn't leading me to go preach this person the gospel. You know, I heard that before, like, oh, just the Spirit wasn't leading me there. You know what? The Spirit is leading you to preach the gospel to every creature. Amen. You know, if you feel like I shouldn't preach the gospel to the person, that's the flesh. Because the Spirit says different. Okay? Now, a lot of times we're worried about preaching the gospel to certain people because we're worried that they're going to reject it. Okay? Now, in Ecclesiastes chapter number 11, it says, verse 1, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give portion to seven, and also to eight. For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, or in the place where the tree falleth, there shall it be. What he's saying is like, you can throw the bread in the water, the tree's going to fall wherever it's going to fall. In verse 4 it says, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the cloud shall not reap. He's saying if you're worried about the wind, if you're worried about it being windy, you're not going to sow that seed. And it says, and he that's worrying about the clouds, they're not going to reap. He's saying, don't worry about the outside circumstances in your life. Just sow the seed. Just reap the seed. Now, verse 5, it says, as thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. He's saying, you don't even know how the bones of a baby in the womb grow. He's saying, you don't know how God works. And it says in verse 6, let me give you the commandment. In the morning, sow thy seed. And in the evening, withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. He's saying, in the morning, sow thy seed. In the evening, withhold not thine hand. It means we should be preaching the gospel in the morning. We should be preaching the gospel at night. We should be preaching the gospel today. We should be preaching the gospel tomorrow. And whether there's anything, any fruit, he's saying, we don't know God. You know, we preached the gospel, Quinn and I, to a guy, and we actually used an atheist guy to help us translate to him in Spanish. And the guy that was translating, he was picking it up better than probably 99% people that I give the... I mean, he was like knowing the answers and answering them. He knew it very well. He did not believe in God, Okay? And the other guy got to the very end where it was time to call upon the Lord, and he said he wasn't going to do it. He was going to wait. Now we think, okay, I spent, you know, 20, 30 minutes preaching them people the gospel because it took a long time because I'm trying to, you know, translate. And we could walk away from there and say, what a waste of time. But that's not a waste of time. We don't know how God's going to work in that guy's life. I preached the gospel to that young man. He was, what, 12 years old? He got all the way to whosoever shall call upon the Lord, asking Jesus to save you. And his mom comes out and says, come inside. They had a big sign, we are Catholic, on the door. And we say, well, that's, you know, what a waste of time. It's not a waste of time. I told Quinn, I said, I bet this, the next guy that gets an opportunity to really preach the gospel to that kid's going down. That kid's going to get saved. Because he was receiving it. If I had what, how many more minutes? Two? He would have got saved. He was listening. He was receiving everything. He wasn't indoctrinated with a bunch of Catholic garbage. And he was receiving the word. But then cometh that wicked one and completely took him out of the door. And that's exactly what happened. But it wasn't a waste of time. Because that person, that boy, man, he could get saved later on. We planted the seed. You know, I have planted. Maybe someone else can water some, you know, God bringing the increase. Okay? We don't know how God's going to do it. Now, we shouldn't worry about the outcome. We should just preach the word. Okay? We should just make the attempts. You know, I remember I had looked at all these great, you know, like football players and baseball players. And it had all these stats that of like the quarterback that threw the most. I don't know if I have them with me. Quarterbacks that's thrown the most interceptions in a career. Now, is anybody here used to watch football or was into football at all? Okay. Now, is the quarterback that's thrown the most interceptions in a career is Brett Favre, who's won Super Bowls. He's known as like one of the greatest, you know, football players of all time. You know which quarterback was sacked the most? John Elway, who at one time I believe was the greatest, you know, quarterback that ever lived. Okay. He's fifth in history in fumbles, in fumbling the ball. He's got the most sacks. He was up there with most interceptions. But do you know why he was a game changer? Do you know why in his occupation he was so good? It's because he didn't worry about messing up. He didn't worry so much as what the result was going to be. He was willing to take the chance. He was willing to fail in order to make a big play. We're going to go out there and preach the gospel and we're going to do something great for God. We can't just worry about failing. We can't just say, what if I fail? We have to go out there with an attitude that says, I'm just going to do what God said to do. I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to do it in the morning. I'm going to do it at night. I'm going to do it every day. I'm going to knock people's doors, and I'm going to do it out in my personal life. And you know what? I'm just going to let God handle it from there. Okay? Now, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, I'll breeze through these last couple of points. Number one, he was assembled with God's people. Number two is he was a soul winner. He didn't just go soul winning. He was a soul winner. Number three is Peter was somebody who was living a clean and separated life. That's what made Peter great. That's why there's so many people that want to do something great for God, and it seems like others do more than others. Why? It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Verse 16, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. The Bible says that we just need to obey God and get the sins out of our life. Now turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John. Now the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Preaching about perfecting holiness, preaching about godliness is something that these churches today are just not doing. They're not preaching on people to get right with God. They're not preaching, okay, you need to get right with God and let me show you how to do that. Let me name out specific sins. And these are churches that are King James only churches. They have people that are zealous of, they want to go out and get people saved and they want to do more. They pray and ask God, guys, please help us to get more people saved. Please help us to have more people, you know, their lives changed. But you know what it comes down to is if they were preaching right, their people would get more people saved. If they were preaching right and their people were getting right, they'd have more power with God. They'd be a better a vessel to be used by God. Now, actually, in your Bible, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm sorry about that. Now, when you start, I believe that getting the sin out of your life is kind of a milk thing. You know, the Bible talks about milk and it talks about meat. I believe this. Starting to get the sin out of your life, and the reason why I say it's milk is because it's something that, you know, the Bible says that babies desire milk. The reason why I think it's milk is because something that once you start to you know, you start coming to church, even if you're newly saved or you know very little about the Bible, it's something you can start doing right away. A lot of the doctrines of the Bible take a lot of study and a lot of work to learn, but getting the sin out of your life can start right now. Now, that's what I believe. Now, I think this, if you're a new Christian, this is a good step-by-step. This is something I made, and it's not, you know, you don't have to be in this order, but I believe this is something that is very good. If you're a new Christian, here's a step-by-step instruction on cleaning up your life. Number one is make church a priority. Decide, I'm going to be at church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Church is going to be a big priority in my life. If I'm not, I've got to make church a priority. If there's a service I can't make it to, I'm going to put it to prayer and I'm going to start praying, fasting, or whatever you got to do to try to get somebody to sway you to be able to get that time off. You got to make church a priority. Number two is you need to get rid of your old friends and get new friends. The cool thing about the church is that a lot of times the stuff we give up or the stuff we have to sacrifice, God doesn't just take it, He kind of replaces it. You think about our music. He wants us to give up our music, and then what does He do? He replaces it with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He replaces it with stuff that's going to kind of fill that void right there. Now, you can get rid of your old friends and you have new friends at church, godly people that you can be assembled with and you can, you know, that are going to help you to do right. Okay, the Bible says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing and I will receive you. So we need to come out from among them. Who's them? Those ungodly people, the unbelievers that it was talking about earlier in the chapter. Stop doing the things that you used to do for fun. If you used to drink and smoke weed or whatever you used to do, don't do it no more. I mean, you want to get serious about God or not? I mean, do you really want to like live for God? Or do you just want to come to church and play church? Is what it comes down to. And if you really want to do something for God, then that's what you got to decide. You're going to say, well, I'm going to make some changes in my life. One of those changes, I'm going to get rid of my friends. Number two, I'm going to stop doing the things that I used to do for fun, and I'm going to start figuring out different things that I can do for fun. You know what? Sometimes you might just have to be bored. Sometimes you might just have to be bored for Jesus. You might have to be lonely a little bit because all your friends are gone. You don't have no friends. You know, it's just the way, that's just the way it is. And if needs changing, then change the way that you physically look in your life. I mean, the way you physically look. I mean, if you start coming to church, and I'm saying once you get saved, you know, this is what you do to show that you're saved. I'm saying if you want to start living for God, I got saved 5 years before I started coming to church. But once I made that decision, I want to come to church and start doing something for God, I realized really quick that there's going to have to be decisions that I make in my life. If I really am going to take this thing, if I'm going to do it, I'm kind of one of those people that if I want to do something, I'm just going to go all in. I'm not going to do it at all. You know what I mean? And so I decided this, I'm going to have to change the way I look. Now, I never really had long hair, but I used to dress like an idiot. You know, big shirts and, you know, the big pants, that whole nine. You know what I mean? And, you know what I'm saying? Okay. And I decided, you know what? I was going to look more like a Christian person, like I thought a Christian person would look. I wanted to look like that. I didn't want to look like, you know, a skater or whatever. You know, I wanted to look like a Christian person. You know, get a haircut. The Bible says for men, 1 Corinthians 11:14, doth not nature even itself even teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? I mean, there it is. You know, get a haircut. Ladies, start growing out your hair. Ladies, stop trying to, you know, look like a man and start dressing like a woman. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 22:5, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord. So one good step to becoming and looking like a Christian lady is just looking like a woman in general, the way the Bible says it. And, you know, stop wearing pants like a woman, or like a man, stop having short hair like a man, and start trying to look like a woman. Not just at church, but out and about. You know, the town I came from was pretty small, and you would see women every church service, they were in a dress, they were in a skirt. And you'd see them at Walmart, because there's only a couple Walmarts. And you'd see them at Walmart, and every time they're in pants or shorts or something, and you try to like pretend like you didn't see, you know, you try to like just look right at their eyes, you know, hey, how you doing, sister, you know what I mean? And it's kind of awkward, but you know what, it's a decision. I mean, do you want to get serious about God or not? That's what it comes down to. Am I serious about serving the Lord? Do I really want to sell out for God? And that's what it comes down to. A lot of women, men, won't, you know, I've seen a big excuse for why women won't just ditch all their pants and go to wearing dresses. They say, well, I only have one skirt. All right, guys, well, why don't you buck up and go out and say, hey, if you get rid of all your junk, I'll go buy you a couple skirts. I'll go start investing some money so that way you're replacing the old stuff with new stuff. So that way that's not an excuse that they have. We can help our wives there. Okay? Stop cussing and saying filthy things. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where I had you turn, in verse 19 it says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone," listen, "everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." The Bible says that we should cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. The Bible likens us to a vessel. You know, like if I had two glasses here with water in them, and one is just filthy dirty, and then one was clean, it's a no-brainer which one you would drink out of. Now, let's say you were just really thirsty and all there was the dirty one. I mean, you probably, if you were dying of thirst, you'd probably take a sip out of it. But you're not going to just down the whole glass, because you're going to have to look at the glass while you're using it. I think this, we're the same way. If we just were filthy in our lives, you know, we got other people. God looks down. He says, okay, I see five people down there. We got people that aren't even trying. They're just worldly as all get out. We got people that are coming to church and they're just faking it. And they're just, you know, one way at church, another way at home. And we got this guy over here. And this guy, man, he's really trying to live right. And he's trying to do right. And he's praying. And he's about, and you know what? This guy might not even know as much as these other two. He might not have even been in church as long as the other two. But God's going to look at the vessel that's the cleanest. That's prepared himself. Okay? Now, I'm going to have you go to 1 John chapter 1. One more tiny point, and then we'll go home. So number one is we should be assembled with God's people. Number two is we should be a soul winner, not just go soul winning. We should be looking for opportunities, making opportunities to get people saved, to try to get people in church, just trying to, you know, I don't just, hey, you got saved. Hey, nice to see you. See you in eternity. No, I try to get people to come to church. I try to get people to grow in the Lord. The Great Commission isn't just go soul winning. The Great Commission's go soul winning, get them baptized, and bring them up in the Lord. Now, we can't make people come to church, but we can push and prod them. We're probably not going to see those people ever again. It'd be worth it to spend an extra 2 minutes to like pressure them into coming to church. And if they don't come, then oh well. But instead of just saying, see ya, have a nice life, you got saved, bye. You know what I mean? Number four is get excited, get zealous about the things of doing the Lord's work. If you want to be a powerful Christian, you know there's a time in your life where you're just going to have some zeal. You're going to have to get excited about the things of God. Now, Titus chapter 2, verse 14 says, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, to purify himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Revelation 3:19 says, "As many as I would love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Now, the Christian life is like running a race. It's talk about we're like in a race. Now, I looked up last night, and I was looking up NOS. Who know what NOS is? It's the stuff that they put in cars, and I guess you hit a button, and you can like, phew, you can really shoot out there fast, okay? Now, you can't just drive all day long on NOS. You can't just drive, you know, 90 miles. Well, you just can't drive on NOS all the time, okay? That's the same. The excitement in a Christian life is like the NOS. Now, the fuel that runs the Christian life, the race car of life, is driven by love and by the fear of God to keep his commandments. But there comes some times when we have to really get excited about the Lord, and we need that extra push that we can, you know, to do something for God. Now, you can't run a car all the time on us, just like you can't live the Christian life just always just amped up with excitement and always just zealous 24 hours a day. I can't do it. Maybe you can, I can't. But I do know that there is a time when I need to be pushing to get myself excited about the things of God. Get excited about coming to church. Get excited about coming and singing the hymns. And you know what? We're talking about Peter having a shadow and influencing people. If you get excited about the things of God, then guess what? Your kids are going to get excited about the things of God. My kids are excited to come to church. They're excited to sing the songs. They don't even know the words, and there's yelling sounds out. Okay? And I heard other people do the same thing. And when I see kids in the church that are singing, or at least make an attempt to sing, do you know what that shows me? Is somebody in that house is excited about the things of God. It's a reflection. You got kids that just, you know, they just yell and scream at their parents. It's because their parents yell and scream. kids are a reflection of their parents. But you got kids that sing out and that are excited about the Lord and that are happy. It's because they have a happy household. They have parents. There's people in the house that are excited about the things of God. Maybe not all the time, but it rubs off on people if you're excited. You know, you get excited about things. You get pumped up. Okay? Now, in conclusion, if we want to have a bigger shadow, if we want to have more influence for the cause of Christ, then what do we do? Now, what is a shadow? What makes a shadow? What gives us a shadow? The sun. Light gives us a shadow. Now, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy might be fulfilled, may be full. This is a message we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." So saying God is light, and if we walk in the light, let's say I got a spotlight right here, and I put it right here. The closer I get to that spotlight, the bigger the shadow is going to be. Just like purifying ourselves and cleaning up our lives, the more that we clean up the life, the more we try hard to get closer to God, to know the Word of God better, to just be genuinely like loving the church and loving the people of the church and being more godly, being more Christian, the harder we try and the closer we get to God, the more of a shadow, the more influence, the bigger power that we're going to have with God. Look at the people that go out soul winning here and that see the most people saved. It's for two reasons. It's one is because they're knocking more doors because they're trying harder than everybody. And two, it's because they're godly people. You take the people, the top five people that get the most people saved, and I'm telling you what, they're godly people. I've thought about it a lot. Okay? We have to get closer to light. Let's love each other more. Let's be there for each other. Let's get to know each other. Let's be hospitable to each other. Let's be soul winners just every day. Just this week, say, you know what? Tomorrow I'm just going to make it a point. I'm going to try to give the gospel to somebody, whether they hear it or not. I don't care where I'm at. I'm not going to worry about my surroundings. I'm not going to worry about the wind or the clouds. I'm just going to sow the seed. All right? So let's bow our heads and let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for this church. Lord, we love you and we want to serve you more. Lord, I know these people love you. And tonight, Lord, the message is for people, I guess, that just want to take it up a notch, Lord, and I guess go to the next level. Lord, again, we love you. And we just thank you for everything you've given us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.